I normally going to try and rotate it, but Melanie did such a good job last week of being in charge of the complaint department. I'm going to leave her in charge one more week. So if you have a complaint, see Melanie. But I give perks too. Since she was in charge of the complaint department, I let her pick the sermon topic for this morning. So, right, Monty?
That's right.
So, yeah. So there's perks involved with giving a task. So turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to finish up the first chapter of Colossians this morning. I hope this has been a good start to a letter. As I was thinking about, because believe it or not, I do spend a lot of times my Sunday afternoon and evening, I spend reflecting on class, probably more so on class, and just thinking through what we talked about and how to catch that this week and take it to another place. And so I know we spent quite a bit of time on the front half of chapter 1, but I really felt like it was important to understand kind of the value of what Paul's trying to approach here. As I was thinking about it last week, I thought, for anybody that likes to hunt, and I love to hunt, not as much as I used to, but I love to hunt. Can you ever remember being in the dark timber? And it's thick, there's a lot of brush, and you get on a game trail. And it just makes walking a little bit easier, right? But then you realize that this game trail might not be headed the same direction that you're headed. And so you take an offshoot, a smaller trail off of that. And when you take that smaller trail off of that, sometimes what happens to that trail? It quits. It disappears. It ends. And so you're left to make a decision. I can cross country it, or I can try to pick my way back to this main trail. But you're left with a decision, and I think what Paul is trying to do here is keep everybody on the main trail. I think he's trying to help us see that there's value in being on the main trail. And the main trail is, if you lose your focus, if you lose your concentration on who Jesus is and the totality of who he is, if you lose that and go on a side trail, you're going to end up at a dead end. You're going to end up in the weeds. You're going to end up at a lot of places you probably don't want to be. And so he's trying to get everybody, before they talk about the weeds and before they talk about all the difficulty that might come, he's trying to get people to embrace the trail, embrace the right perspective, because everything else is going to make more sense off of that trail. And so, anybody that's ever been in the woods knows that a trail might cut down, and you think, oh man, I'm going the wrong way, and what's it fixing to do? Cut back. And so he's trying to get people on the perspective of who Jesus is, because it doesn't really matter if they, none of the rest of this matters if they don't see who Jesus is. Doesn't matter. If they don't see the totality of who he is, they're going to constantly be on these little short trails that lead to nowhere. And in the process of doing that, more oftentimes than not, you're going to end up lost. So as we conclude chapter 1 of Colossians, starting in verse 24, it says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." Let's stop right there. What's Paul talking about here? Anybody have any thoughts on this text? Colossians 1, 24 through 25. "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filled up with what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." What's Paul trying to say there? Chuckling, Carolyn. Yeah, please. Y'all ever heard of the silent chicken? Who can outlast who? Crystal knows. She just wasn't here to hear the question. She's got it, though. What's Paul trying to say? I mean, he just went kind of off the supremacy of Christ, and then he jumps into, then he jumps kind of almost what seems like a different direction here. But he's talking about suffering, isn't he? Who's suffering?
He's suffering.
He's suffering, right? Okay, so there, it's a purposeful suffering. It's not a, you know, there's all kinds of suffering, isn't there? Would you agree with that? How many of y'all suffer based on a poor decision you've made in life? I mean, everybody ought to raise their hand to that one, right? Especially Aaron. We make decisions a lot of times in life, and as an immediate evidence of that, there's suffering involved, isn't there? Now, is that purposeful suffering? It can be. You know, if your mom told you your whole life that the wood stove's hot, could you have learned that way too? Or do you got to touch it? Depends. Some of us got to touch it, right? Right? There's all kinds of suffering. And so sometimes some people feel like suffering and persecution means that they're standing for something of value. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, think about that from a political sense or from a national sense. There's all the time people think, man, I'm taking it on the chin for this cause, or I'm taking it on the chin for this cause. And the reality, that suffering so often that they're inflicting upon themselves, that suffering doesn't have a value because what they're standing for doesn't have a value. Does that make sense? And so I think it's important to identify that what Paul's talking about here, he has determined that it's not just a piece of his life. It's all of his life. This Jesus, this ministry, is the totality of who he is. It's everything. It's to the point where I will do this to my death. I will do this no matter how badly I'm whipped. And so that's, you know, have you guys ever heard the story about the two guys? This may be hitting a little too close in our current culture. But two guys bust into church on a Sunday morning with ski masks over their face and guns held high and said, "Everybody that's not a true believer, get out." And about half the church left. And as soon as they left, they pulled their masks off as two elders of the church. And they were just letting the preacher know that they got rid of the people who didn't really believe. There's conviction, right? And then there's conviction. There's conviction to a point that it's convenient. There's suffering to a point that's convenient. And then there's suffering to a point that is, I'm sold out. And it doesn't matter. It truly doesn't matter what kind of suffering I endure, because the end result's worth it. The end result's my rock. And so when Paul says that all this suffering, and you have to understand, Paul's been through some suffering, hadn't he? I mean, he's been beat up, he's been whooped, he's been left for dead, he's been drug out to the edge of a city. He's been handcuffed, now he's in prison when he writes this book. I mean, this guy's been through a lot, and he's still smiling. Think about that for a second.
Well, and he still sees the good that's going on because of his imprisonment.
Absolutely.
You know, instead of feeling sorry for Paul being in prison, like I would be, he's still saying, hey, the gospel's being spread.
Right. Just found a different way to do it. You know, before he was traveling from town to town, right? Ministering and convicting and spreading the message of Jesus, and now he's doing it through messengers and through letters and through, you know, and what a blessing it is for us that he was in prison. Why would I say that? Might not have wrote the letters had he not been in prison. And so he's a guy that sees everything through the lens of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everything. And I'm here to tell you right now, if you can ever get to that place where you see life through the lens of the Messiah, man, you got something really good going on. You've got something really good going on. And I would challenge you to spread that, because that's exactly where Paul is. And it's interesting here that he He's not trying to draw attention to himself. All right? Which sometimes I think Paul may get a bad rap for. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. How many of y'all do that? When you touch that wood stove, right? When you were 5 years old, did you rejoice in the melted skin? Because you determined very quickly something. Why? What did you determine very quickly? That hurts. And it wasn't worth it. Don't you do that? Don't we as humans do that? We assess a value immediately. Our mind immediately assesses a value. Bang. Boy, that wasn't worth it. Should have listened to mom. And what he's saying is, suffering, suffering, suffering. Man, that's worth it. And when you have that's worth it mindset, you rejoice in that. Don't you? You don't look at it in a miserable place. And he says, so I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, for the sake of... So interestingly enough, for whose sake is he rejoicing in these sufferings?
The church.
The church's sake. What do you think may be coming for the church? What do you think may be coming for the church? What's that?
I thought you said
four. Yeah. What do you think maybe down the line here pretty soon for the church during this period of time? I got a hankering at suffering. I have a suspicion it's suffering. And so he is not drawing attention to himself and saying, "Woo, look at me. I can get whipped, beat up, and thrown in jail, and I'm still a Bible-believing, Jesus-spreading guy." He's saying, I can endure this, and so can who? So can you. Let this teach. Let my circumstances be a teaching tool for you. Because the church is fixing to endure suffering. All kinds of suffering. And suffering comes in all kinds of shapes, forms, sizes. But they're going to be enduring this. And so he is drawing their attention to this, not because he's trying to tell them who he is, as much as he's trying to reveal to them it's possible. It's possible. It's possible to rejoice in your sufferings if you're standing on the right rock. If you believe it's worth it. If you don't ever believe it's worth it, then it's not going to work. So how do we get to a place where we believe it's worth it? That's the real question. Is it worth it? I have a smirk, not because I know the right answer, but because I hope that that question gets you to think. Is the suffering worth it?
You know, Paul says that he had learned to be content in whatever situation he finds himself in.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. What else? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Is it worth it?
Satisfied in your heart or comforted.
Okay.
The fact that you did something that maybe the Lord was pleased in.
Okay. You guys remember me telling you that I believe all of Scripture sometimes gets a little bit funky because we have a tendency to take it to the literalness, which I believe there's a lot of value in the literal nature of Scripture. But I also believe that there's principles that are applicable even in something that in Scripture we could dismiss as cultural. There's still a principle there. There's still a principle that we can learn something from. There's still a principle being taught that it doesn't matter if it was 2,000 years ago or today. It's the same principle, right? In Hebrews it says that Jesus was tempted in every way yet without sin. Doesn't it say that? And so you think about that in a modern society and you're like, well, he didn't have to deal with this because that wasn't even around there. There's still a root to sin, isn't there? And he still dealt with it. So there's still a principle quality that makes Scripture completely and highly relevant. And I think this maybe, this short little section right at the end of chapter 1 may be the biggest part of this whole book. Because I think Paul's asking a question. Is it worth it? Because ultimately, anytime we go into anything and do anything, that question will always loom. Is it worth it? I don't know of an athlete that goes to a weight room and punishes themselves that at some point in time doesn't ask the question, what? Is it worth it? And some don't think it is. What happens to them?
They quit going.
That's not all. What else? They don't make the team. Or sometimes they make the team because they just want to wear the they just want to wear the jersey, right? I don't want to play. I just want to wear the jersey. It was amazing in Bayfield after they won the state football championship in 2015, how many kids came out in 2016. Why? Want to wear the jersey. Not just that, but they want to be part of that, right? They want to be part of that atmosphere and that. I get that. Don't you get that? I mean, why do you think people follow Jesus from town to town? They wanted to be a part of what? That atmosphere, right? They get caught up in that atmosphere, and it's exciting, it's amazing, it's wow. And so they want to participate in that. They want to be part of that. And so it's infectious, but at the end of the day, there comes a question, is it worth it? And ultimately, at the end of the day, each of us in our own faith are going to have to answer the question, is it worth it? Because if we're not sure about that one thing, if it's worth it, then when troubles come, we will not stand up to them. We're going to put our head in the sand. We're going to turn the other direction. We're going to do something different than what God intends for us to do, because we really haven't resolved the one question. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Because we can talk about, I read this, man, I wish I could remember who said it. So I'm going to give a quote to unknown because I don't remember who said it. Oh, actually I do. It's Billy Graham. Wow, how did I forget that? He said, he didn't say this, but he said something that made me think of this. So he said something like, we're not rewarded for fruitfulness. We're rewarded for faithfulness. That's interesting. That's an interesting thought. You know, in Hebrews, there's a what chapter? Yeah, probably. There's a faith chapter, isn't there? Is there a fruitful chapter? Isn't that interesting? We spend a lot of time on fruitfulness, on being fruitful. But the reality is, what does God honor? Faithfulness. Because if you're faithful, what also are you? Fruitful, by default, right? But if you're fruitful and you're not faithful, what does that make you? Possibly. That's strong, Carolyn. You need to lighten up this morning. But there's some truth in that. There's absolutely some truth in that. And it foundationally comes down to this question. Is it worth it? I mean, man, I hope that question's just bouncing in your head. Because there's going to be is it worth it? I mentioned Wednesday night. I'll try to say this without getting choked up. I mentioned Wednesday night in class during the prayer time that I didn't know this because she didn't tell anybody, but my sister had a doctor's appointment in August, all right? And her oncologist told her she has 6 months to live. That's 7 months ago. So I know she doesn't have much time left. Is it worth it? Is it worth it when you feel like the world's dumping on you? Is it worth it when somebody questions your belief? Is it worth it when you have a child choose not to follow God? Is it worth it when your spouse is sick, or you yourself are sick, or there's problems in the church, or there's people that are leading you in a poor direction? Is it worth it? Because I can throw 100 different life circumstances at us, right? 100 different challenges, 100 different sufferings, 100 different challenges and struggles. And at the end of the day, it comes back to this same place. Is it worth it? To Job it was. To Paul it was. To many before us and many after us it will be. But ultimately that question has to be answered in your own life. Is it worth it? Because the life that we live in the flesh is going to be full of junk that you don't like. It's going to be full of hate. It's going to be full of struggle. It's going to be full of people against you. Don't get me wrong, there's going to be some blessings in it. But ultimately, at the end of the day, you're going to have to ask yourself, is it worth standing on this rock? For Paul, it was worth it. The suffering didn't matter because his eternity he was confident. He wasn't whimsical with his eternity. He knew where he was going. So for him to deal with this suffering was just a temporary setback, a temporary thing in the flesh that wasn't going to hinder his eternal, because to him it was worth it. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, they jumped in the fiery furnace understanding one fundamental truth about God. God will deliver us. Isn't that crazy? How confident that they were? You know, I spent time as a teenager looking at that text going, how can those three guys be so confident that God was going to deliver them? That they would just voluntarily step into a fiery furnace. Does that blow your mind? Blows my mind. Until I came to a place where I realized that people that are that devoted to God are that way because they're secure in their eternal nature. So they could jump into that fiery furnace knowing God's going to deliver me, without knowing how. Without knowing whether he's going to deliver me in the flesh or he's going to deliver me into his hands. But the bottom line, they trusted what? That's it. And if that means that this life is over, peace. Because there's something better to come. See, that wasn't a statement based in the flesh. We get the end of the story, and we get to see that God delivers them in the flesh, right? But that's not their confidence. Their confidence wasn't rooted in that God would deliver them in the flesh. Their confidence was rooted in God's going to deliver them. Maybe in the flesh, may not be in the flesh. Bottom line, God's got them. Is it worth it? If the more we are eternal-minded and the less we are flesh-minded, the more we're going to be confident and comfortable in the response to that question. The more that we allow the flesh to dictate our life, the more we allow the circumstances of life to push us down trails, the more we allow that stuff to happen, the less confident we're going to be, and when it's not going to be worth it. We have manufactured, especially in the United States, we have manufactured this idea of church and this idea of religion that may not be exactly what God intended it to be. Because it's not necessarily supposed to be comfortable, is it? Let me think about that for a second. But we've made it comfortable. So if all the comfort's taken away, is it worth it? I hope that that question bounces in your head all week. And I hope that through the sermon this morning, that you can see another edge to that question. Verse 26. The mystery hidden for all ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. What's Paul talking about? Mystery. Anybody like good mystery? I like a good mystery. You like it when a good mystery is solved? No? Okay. You know, I'll give you a good mystery. You guys like good mysteries? I'll give you a good one. This one actually happened not too far from here. But it happened in 1984. Before I lived here. So my parents used to own a piece of property on Pagosa Junction. You guys probably know what that means. I didn't know what that meant just because we had a piece of property. It's 40 acres on the river above Navajo Lake, 4 miles above Navajo Lake. My parents bought that when I was in grade school, and we used to go there and, man, just enjoy fishing, enjoy goofing. And in 1984, we went. I was a young whippersnapper, and my dad took us. It was me and my two sisters. And we were walking down the river. Walk upon a dead body on a riverbank. Still have that picture in my head because that was pretty traumatic, right? For a young kid. We call law enforcement. They show up. Well, a week before, another body had been found about 3 miles upriver. The body we found was a man been shot twice in the chest, and the body that was found a little bit further up was a woman, I think, who they determined had been strangled. Years go by. They never even figure out who these people are. Years go by, and they are buried as John and Jane Doe. I'm sitting at my house in Farmington in 2009. So how many years later is that? 25 years later, right? And I get a phone call. And that phone call is a friend of mine in Farmington. They have a cabin up in Pagosa Springs. They said, hey, do you know a Jerry Kello? I'm like, well, my dad was Jerry. They said, well, I'm reading an article that he found a dead body. And I was like, well, my dad's been passed away for 8 years, so it must not be the same Jerry Kello. So I start researching it. There was a retired detective moved to Pagosa Springs and sat in a coffee shop and heard about these two events. And so he decided to start doing a little bit of research into that. Opened up the case. Do you know that in 2018, they figured out who both people were? 2019, they figured out who killed them. Isn't that interesting? Mystery solved. Something that, you know, I wish my dad could have found out, but something that for my immediate family was pretty intriguing to watch this develop over the course of a few years, from 2009 to about 2018, as this person just kept digging because he wanted to know who these people were, wanted to know what happened to him. You know, the man was AWOL. He was from North Carolina. How do you think his parents felt 25 years later to find out that they finally knew what happened to their son? Mystery solved. But here Paul's talking about a mystery. And what does he say about that mystery in verse 26? Hidden for ages and now revealed. Mystery what? Solved. What is it? Salvation. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool that all of this information and throughout the Old Testament and early on into the New Testament was all these building blocks to try to reveal to Israel and try to reveal to the world how exactly God is going to make known how to access Him again like they had in the garden. And so people would have pieces of information. Isaiah would have pieces of information. The prophets would have pieces of information. And they were faithful with those pieces of information. They would give that information out and give that information out, but it was just a piece. So there was a big what? Mystery. And then in Jesus, the mystery solved. Why do you think Paul is putting that right here? I mean, he's saying, hey, rejoice in your suffering for your sake. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. But now he goes into this mystery and the fact that this mystery's been revealed. Or this mystery is solved. And the mystery is salvation through Christ. Right? Why do you think he'd say that? Okay, a lot of people didn't believe that. What else? Okay. So, if I'm going to make you guys contemplate a question of is it worth it, maybe you need to know what I'm talking about when I ask you is it worth it. So, is it worth it? Is the salvation you have in Christ Jesus worth the suffering you're going to endure? Okay. Okay. So he's trying to say, listen, there's not another rock to stand on. Okay? There's not another rock to stand on. Because there is still a divide right here. We have a divide. What kind of divide do we have in society during the time that this is written? It's not just, what's that? All right, that's one of them, Jew and Gentile. Right? But that's not the only one, is it? What else is dividing them right now?
The Jews are divided.
Why are they divided? Because some of them are still looking for the mystery. Right? Some of them are still out there searching for what? The Messiah.
And they still are.
Yeah, to this day. Right? And so, why do you think it's important that Paul put this in here right now? Because he needs them to know the mystery's been solved. This is the rock in which you need to stand. It's not and even from within the whole Jewish culture, it wasn't about standing on Yahweh God, it was about standing on Christ. Because, you know, and it's still probably one of the most fascinating things that I really need to study more because I'm not sure how to wrap my own brain around it. Can you believe in Yahweh God and not believe in Christ? Isn't that interesting? I don't know why my mind goes there. Because my mind goes there because modern day Jews believe in the God we believe in, don't they? Or do they? Is it? We're going to have to look at that. All right? But if you don't accept a nature of who God is, does that mean we believe in the same God? I think complicated is good because it helps us uncomplicate them. All right, but I think that might be a fun study to look at. But stay tuned. It probably won't be anytime soon. All right. Let's finish out this chapter. It says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed. And you just stand on Christ. Because if you've seen Jesus, you've seen who? God. We can't be divided on this. You can't divide God. He is who He is. Okay? To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which Christ is in you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all my energy, that he powerfully work within me. And so this isn't just about a mystery that's been revealed for the Jews, is it? But what's part of this mystery? What's part of the solving of this? That it's not just to the Jew, but it's also to whom? It's also to the Gentile. So again, in Christ is this revelation, if you will, of so much of Old Testament prophecy that it's first to the Jews, but it's also to the Gentiles. And so again, think about conflict, if you will. Think about the conflict that they have going on in Colossae, and now think about what Paul's saying in reference to this conflict, is that it's about Christ. Christ can't be divided, but it's not just about Christ, it's also to you, and it's also to the Gentile. What is Paul stripping away through very few verses? Division. He's stripping it away. Things that are divisive, he's just taking it away from them. He's saying, you can't be divided there. Why? Stripped it away, because that's not what Christ is. You can't be that. Why? Because that's not who Christ is. So he's taking these points of contention, these points of division, he's just stripping them away from them. He's giving them case in point to where they are understanding that we can't stand on these things. We have to stand on Christ. You know, you guys have heard me say this over and over for years now. What truth are you willing to hang your hat on? What truth are you going to hang your hat on? What are you going to rest yourself on? When you hang your hat up, what are you going to hang it on? You going to hang it on one of these peripheral things, one of these side shoots off the main trail? Or are you going to hang it on Christ and Him crucified? Paul's trying to draw them all in. Where? To the foot of the cross. Because it doesn't matter. This other stuff doesn't matter if that's not right. Suffering doesn't matter if it's not for a purpose. If it's not purposeful suffering. Paul's suffering's purposeful. He's advancing the gospel. That's purposeful suffering. That way, anything he takes on in his flesh, he's not real bummed about it. Because he's doing something with that suffering. It's a consuming. And are you about to ring me? Okay. verse 27, it says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So this mystery that's been solved, who is it also great for? Gentiles, right? Strip that division away. I mean, do you see it? Do you see what he's doing to his reader here? He's saying, you're no longer Jew or Gentile. You're what? Mine. And in me, there's no division. There's not even any division in Christ alone, yet alone Christ with God and Christ with the Holy Spirit. You can't stand divided because I'm not divided. If you are who you say you are, you're not divided. Because I'm not divided. Verse 28. No, I don't want to go there yet. Yeah. No. So this, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all my energy, that he powerfully work within me. This is Paul's struggle. If Paul has a struggle, it's not being locked up. If Paul has a struggle, it's not being beaten, left for dead. If Paul has a struggle, his struggle and what he toils over is that God work mightily through him, that he be able to proclaim the message of an undivided Christ. man, he so desperately wants people to see that. During this period of time, he wants people to realize that this mystery is no longer a mystery. It's been revealed in who Christ is. And you need to throw everything that you have into that barrel because it's Christ. And he just, I mean, have you ever just wanted to somebody to understand something so immensely that you sit and contemplate different ways to say it that might click or might hit home? I mean, I used to do that with the boys. Man, I'd sit there and think, you know, how can I get them to understand this? How can I get them to see the power in this? And that's what Paul's saying, man, how do I, man, Christ, God, work in me because I want them to experience what I've experienced. I want them to see what I see. I want them to fall out of love with the world and in love with me. Help me do that, God. That is a powerful message. It's a powerful message. But and so maybe that adds a little bit of light to when Paul says, to the weak, I'll be weak, right? To the strong, I'll be strong. Because it's for the sake of Christ. It's for the sake of Christ. Everything that I do, I want to appeal. I want to appeal. I want to be able to appeal to the person that understands the law. I want to be able to appeal to that person. I want to be able to appeal to this person over here. What do I need to do, God? Conform me, shape me, because I want to be appealing to those who are hearing the message that I'm preaching. So let me be all things to all men for your sake. That's a powerful prayer, isn't it? It's a dangerous prayer, though. It's a dangerous prayer. Why would that be a dangerous prayer? What's that? Okay, might be uncomfortable to be like them. What else? Why else? You guys got to hurry. We're about out of time. Why is that a dangerous prayer? I'm giving you 3 more seconds and I'm going to answer it. Okay. Because if you're not confident in the rock you're standing on, you'll get led astray. If you're going to become this to reach them, and all you do is become them, you better be confident in what you're standing on. I hear all kinds of justified behavior on that text right there. Not this one, the other one. Go into the bar. Well, preach Jesus, seek and save the lost. Before it's all over, you just look like everybody else in there. Because you're not solidified in where you are. It's a dangerous prayer, but it's a confident prayer. It's one that we need to understand that Paul did those things in the very end of that text, and I'll find it for next week or 2 weeks from now. It's for the sake of him. All these things that Paul asked for, all these positions that he put himself for that were compromised positions, all of those things that he did was for the sake of one. And it wasn't the sake of the person he was talking to. It's for the sake of Christ. Isn't that cool? Not doing it for your sake. Doing it for Christ's sake. Not doing this so I could reach Tyler. Doing this for Christ's sake. And my prayer is that Tyler be reached. My prayer is that Carolyn be reached. But I'm doing it not for you, Carolyn. Even though I love you, I'm doing it for Christ. Everything that I do is for the sake of the one who sent me. Is it worth it? Y'all have a good week.